Please take your copy of God's Word and find Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 26, and 27 will be where we will begin today. So we think about the state of the church, in particular the state of Lakeview Baptist Church. While you're finding that, let me say next Sunday morning I'll be preaching from Matthew chapter 9. Verses 35 through 38. And God willing, 2 weeks from today, we will resume our journey through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We went on lockdown. I decided, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, it would be best if I spoke to the fears and the anxieties that gripped our community and our land. And I've been doing that over these last 5 months. But I'm persuaded the time has come for us to go back to Romans. And so we'll be in Romans chapter 12, beginning 2 weeks from today. If you're new to Lakeview, you wonder, what is the state of the church? Well, it's not new to Lakeviewers. This is my 41st time to stand before the Lakeview Faith family and speak to the state or the health of Lakeview Baptist Church. I typically in years past would use this time, always at the beginning of a new school year, to give the State of the Church address, would typically use this time to talk about things like buildings and budgets and baptisms. And those things are important. And I don't want to diminish that at all, because a church that's healthy will see people come to faith in Christ and they'll see them follow Jesus in the waters of believers' baptism. A church that's healthy will be characterized by large numbers of people who give a tithe or more of their income to the Lord, and budget needs will be met and exceeded. And of course, you see, we have a very lovely campus that we have to gather in, which is debt-free, for which we give thanks to the Lord. But in recent years, I've come to have a change in the perspective on this and a paradigm shift on this, because I'm persuaded that a particular church somewhere could have lots of baptisms, but because they are false conversions. Or you could have a very a comfortable and beautiful campus and yet not have the life of the Spirit of God characterize that fellowship or their Sunday worship experiences. You could even have a few well-heeled people in your church who make sure the budget is met every year. We don't have anybody like that, in case you don't know. So as important as those things are, I think there are matters that are far more important than that, to help us measure the health of the church. So basically, when I speak of the state of the church, I'm talking about the health of the church, in particular, Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, a healthy church knows its purpose. And all the way back in 1983, after a year-long study of a very select committee of key lay leaders and a couple of pastors, we adopted the following purpose statement for Lakeview Baptist Church. I would invite you to say it with me, but the doctors say we don't need to be doing that. No singing and no talking, so you just let me read it to you. We believe that God's purpose for Lakeview Baptist Church, this is not our purpose, but God's purpose, is to love the Lord God and to express that love that we have for God by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples of Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world. Just a quick explanation of that statement of purpose. This is our North Star. Everything that we seek to do here as a church needs to, in some way, either directly, if not directly, indirectly, be in harmony with that statement of purpose. Now, you may or may not know, but churches are asked to do multitudinous things by the community that are good things, but it's not the mission of the church as revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And so it's a fairly routine thing for us to say to well-intended people in the community who want to tap into the resource of this church, we wish you well. We'll be delighted if some of our people participate in these endeavors, but this is not what we are about. Now, this statement of purpose comes from when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's foundational. That's top priority, to love and worship God. But if we love God, it's not just saying to God, I love you, or singing love songs to God on a Sunday worship service. Genuine love of God expresses itself by nurturing and equipping disciples of Jesus. To make a disciple is to share the gospel and to call that person to repentance and faith. To nurture a disciple is to build that person up in the holy faith. And to equip a disciple is to teach that person ministry skills so that he or she might himself or herself be involved in the propagation of the gospel. And we do it here in Auburn. This is our home base, but it extends to the ends of the earth. And so today, I want you to think with me about the state of Lakeview Baptist Church. Well, if it's not a measuring rod of buildings and budgets and baptisms, what is it? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning five axioms of a healthy church. Now, some years ago, I finalized these five axioms in my own thinking. In January, I will have completed 50 years of being a pastor, and I was a youth pastor 2 years before that, so I'm no rookie, and I've thought about this for decades. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, many of you have heard previously. In fact, I preached a sermon on each one of these axioms a few years ago. But these are simple statements that are based on Scripture that I believe reflect what a healthy church looks like. My friend Mark Dever has written an excellent book, which I commend to your reading, entitled Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And I'm in wholehearted agreement with what Dr. Dever has placed in that book. But what I see in his book is this is how you get to a healthy church. Expository preaching, church discipline, regenerate church membership, and so forth and so on are those nine marks. But what I see in these five axioms of a healthy church that I want us to think about this morning as we reflect on the health and life of Lakeview Baptist Church is not how you get there, but how do you know you're healthy once you practice those marks? And so this is like an annual physical exam. When I go see Dr. Ford, who I see sitting over here, he's the one who gives me my annual physical exam every year in October. He asks questions. He does certain tests to just assess my physical health. And these five axioms are an annual exam for each one of us to assess the health of our church corporately, but also for each one of you to assess your personal spiritual health as it relates to your brothers and sisters in Christ that make up Lakeview Baptist Church. So with that, by the way of background, let's plunge in. The first of these axioms is this: in a healthy church, God's people love God. Therefore, they worship Him passionately. In a healthy church, I never read Ephesians chapter 5. I want to go back to there. I forgot about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 6, and 7. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, Christ Jesus loves his church. And he loves his church to the degree that he gave himself for her to make her holy. That is, to make her like himself. And so a healthy church is a holy church. Now, let's go back to Axiom chapter 1. I got a little ahead of myself there. Axiom chapter 1, in a healthy church, God's people love God, and therefore they worship Him passionately. In Psalm 95, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people under His care." This is a summons to worship God, to come into the presence of God, to kneel down before God and to shout aloud to God and give Him thanks, to do so with music and song and with spoken word, with a humble heart. Now, in a healthy church, God's people truly love the Lord God. And because they love God, they worship Him. They worship Him not half-heartedly, but passionately, zealously. It is just who they are. Now, I want to remind you again this morning that nothing you and I will ever do, individually or corporately, is more important than the worship of our triune God. And Sunday ought to be the high point of every believer's week. I tell you, it is for me. And I'm frustrated, just like you're frustrated, that the praise team gets to sing and we have to hum. But that's not going to be that way forever by God's grace. To come into this room on Sunday morning, to return on Sunday night, to fellowship with the people of God, to enter into the house of the Lord, to praise Him with all of our heart because we love Him supremely. What an incredible privilege this is. And those of you who come here, you know that this is the way it is. It may not be the way it once was a few months ago, not the way it's going to be in a few months, but it's the way it is, and even with these restrictions that we gather under, we're here because we want to be here. The Sunday worship experience for us is not dull and boring and something I do because it's expected here in the heart of the Bible Belt. The Sunday worship experience is something that I long to do. It is delightful and enjoyable. Why? Because the Bible is proclaimed, whether it's to the pastor preaching or one of our other pastors preaching. The songs we sing, we lift up our voice in praise to God. We joyfully and cheerfully bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. We get to hear testimonies of the saving grace of God and the call of God to individuals in our church to the mission field. We get to pray with one another and hear others pray for us. And we get to fellowship with God's people. And though we're restricted now, we know what's out there, what once was and what will be once again someday. Yes, we miss some of that, but it's because we love God, we want to worship Him passionately. A lot of folk go to Jordan-Hare on Saturday afternoons in the fall, and they are very passionate about the Auburn Tigers. I have no problem with that. I once blew my voice out once at the Auburn-Florida game on one play. Fortunately, we had a guest preacher the next day because I couldn't talk. But infinitely more important than any athletic contest is the worship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit of God. So the first axiom, as I see it, of a healthy church is the people in that particular congregation love God. They love Him so deeply that they worship Him passionately. I think one of the reasons our folks sing so well congregationally is because they love God so deeply. Axiom number two. In a healthy church, God's people love God's Word, that is the Bible. Therefore, they obey its precepts wholeheartedly. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Notice the words of the psalmist here who says, I love your law, and because I love your law, I want to obey your law. Obey your precepts, obey your word, hate every wrong path. In a healthy church, God's people love the word of God. Not just to know facts about Bible history, but to know God. God has disclosed himself to his people in the pages of Holy Scripture. And this is how we know God. Through the revelation that he has given to us through Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles and other writers of Holy Scripture who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible in a healthy church is the final authority, not what is politically correct, not what is currently in vogue in the culture, not what comes down from some denominational agency or bureaucracy somewhere, but what has God said in the pages of Holy Scripture? And one clear statement in God's Word about any given matter settles it once and for all in a church that is healthy. The Bible is our final authority because the Bible reveals to us the mind of God. And so when we read the Scriptures, we read to learn because of our interest in Bible stories and Bible history and maybe just learning some Bible doctrines. But we read it primarily for transformation, that we might come under the authority of the Word of God and our lives might be transformed to conform to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know truth from error? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? How do we know what is righteous and what is unrighteous? How do we decide on these great moral issues of the day that have to do with sexuality and have to do with life and have to do with family and have to do with marriage? How do we know these things? Because God has spoken in his holy word. Now, for 41 plus years, I've preached the Scriptures from this Lakeview pulpit, and that's all I've preached. I don't give opinions. I try to rightly divide the Word of God. In those early days, there were a number of people that didn't want to hear that, and they found another place to land. When I'm not in the Lakeview pulpit, and one of our other pastors is preaching, you can be sure, whoever it may be, we have many gifted Bible preachers in our church. They're going to preach right out of the Word of God. We're all in agreement on this. And we preach, not to impress, we preach for Jesus to speak to us by his Spirit through his Word, that those who sit in the pews will hear the Word of the Lord, receive the Word of God, and then act on the Word of God in obedience. You see, the Bible is not just to be heard and critiqued. The Bible is to be heard, proclaimed, and obeyed. James, in the little letter that bears his name, said in chapter 1, do not merely listen to the Word, but do what it says. And so in a very healthy church, God's people love the Word of God. Not just to learn, but to obey its commands, its precepts, its instructions, to be like Jesus. So you love God's Word, you obey God's Word, and the end result is holiness of character and Christ's likeness. Let me give you a third axiom of a healthy church. Number three, in a healthy church, God's people love one another. Therefore, they live together harmoniously. Do you understand that there are literally a multitude of churches across the land, Baptist and otherwise, who experience very little harmony in their fellowship? Do you understand that? And there was once a time at Lakeview Baptist Church when we were deeply, deeply divided. When I came as pastor back in 1979, this church was divided by doctrine. And I'm not talking about secondary doctrines. We're talking about primary doctrines, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of salvation. Major division. But God brought us through that. A couple of years after I came, we were divided by how we express ourselves in worship. It's very common in Lakeview worship service today for people to get excited in worship, to lift their hands and praise to God, to say amen or praise the Lord, or hallelujah, clap their hands. Well, that was forbidden. Frowned upon. And I caught a lot of criticism over not stopping those kinds of expressions of worship when the Spirit of God began to move in unusual ways in September of 1981. There was a time about 20 years ago when we were divided about the songs we sang. There was, for years and years and years, we were divided about missions. Because as our church became more and more mission-minded, people became fearful that God might call them to the mission field, or God might call their son or daughter to the mission field, or God might call their grandson or granddaughter to the mission field. And they were very uncomfortable, and they pushed back upon that. But in these recent years, we've had a remarkable degree of harmony, I believe because we love one another. Now look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul speaks to this. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Look again in verse 2. Paul says, be like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and purpose. That's a mark of a healthy church that is like-minded. No, we don't have to cross every theological T the same way or dot every I the same way. But we're like-minded. That's the goal of a church, to be one in spirit and purpose. How? Because you have the same love. And what does this love look like? Look in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now, if people who are in a church anywhere, here or any other church that is divided, would just do what verse 3 says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. About 99 9/10% of all church splits would dissipate. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I attribute a great measure of the unity that our church has enjoyed through these years to the unity that characterizes our Lakeview pastors and our Lakeview deacons. I think most of you know that our deacons' decisions and recommendations are always unanimous. Sometimes it takes us more than one meeting to find the mind of Christ on a matter. Sometimes it takes several meetings. Typically, most things are routine, and that's not an issue. But what a blessing it's been to this pastor to watch these 12 deacons function together and deal with some very, very sensitive matters where there's sharp divergence of opinion, and watch the Spirit of God bring them together. And I believe as long as our deacons and pastors can be one, I don't have any sense to believe that our church will ever be characterized by division. But know this, Satan is like a roaring lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. And Satan would like nothing better than to devour and divide Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, I want you to come in close and listen to your pastor. Everybody just look at me. I've been your pastor 41 and a half years. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that my tenure is fast coming to close. Now, back in 1997, I said to the deacons, someday I'll no longer be your pastor. We need to begin a conversation about the transition. When we had that first conversation 23 years ago, it was like way off in the distance somewhere. And every year we've had that conversation. And we had it again yesterday at our meeting. We do it every year in August. And so in recent years, the conversation has gotten more specific and more detailed. We had a subcommittee of deacons a few years ago who interviewed churches that had a transition from a long-tenured pastor to the next pastor. I myself have had many conversations in the last 8 or 10 years with pastors that I know, long-tenured pastors who came to retirement, and then the transition. Quite frankly, there are many train wrecks out there. But there are some beautiful situations where there was a very smooth transition from one long-tenured pastor to his successor. Well, we know that coming sooner rather than later will be the transition from my pastorate to whoever the next pastor is. When I turned 65, that was 6 years ago now, in the State of the Church address, I said to you then, this is coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. It's 6 years closer than it was then. And I ask you, please begin to make this matter of pastoral transition of utmost priority in your prayer life. I pray about it over and over and over again. There's too much at stake for us to allow the enemy to come in and destroy and devour this fellowship when that day comes. And you can be sure that when there's this transition, there's an opening in the heavenlies for the enemy to come in. And if there ever was a time for the members of Lakeview Baptist Church to do exactly what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 2, it's now. Look at it again. Let's begin in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now, here's the temptation that some of you are going to have. You've got your candidate, somebody you know, somebody you like, and to push your friend, your candidate, to the pastor search committee, whoever that search committee is composed of. And if you don't have your way, to be divisive. hear your pastor's heart. There is too much at stake for any one of us to do this, including this pastor. I think there are any number of people that can be the next pastor. We need to find God's man. Did you know in eternity past, God chose me to be pastor of Lakeview Baptist Church and brought me here in spite of the fact that I was just a country preacher in South Alabama to a university pulpit? And the same God that chose Al Jackson to be your pastor in eternity past and brought me here in 1979 has chosen our next pastor. And we need to be on our knees before God, asking God to bring us the man that he has chosen. And the number one criteria, and I told the deacons this again yesterday, the number one criteria in the life of the person will be the next pastor is he must be a holy man of God who walks with God in moral purity and holiness and obedience to Christ. You can get an eloquent person, an erudite person, a charismatic person of personality, but if he doesn't walk with God, it's a train wreck coming. And if you love this church, you want to live together harmoniously. And on this matter, earnestly, earnestly pray for God's man to be identified and stand in this pulpit. Number four, we're talking about the actions of a healthy church. In a healthy church, God's people love the lost. That is, lost sinners. Therefore, they proclaim the gospel faithfully. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came from heaven on a rescue mission to rescue lost sinners and to restore them to the Father's household. And the same Jesus who said that I came to seek and save the lost also said in John chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Now I want you to see in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the love that Jesus had for lost people, which is the same kind of love that you and I need to have for lost sinners. I'm going to preach on these four verses in much greater detail next Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, as we focus on our mission's emphasis Sunday. But look in verse 36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Everybody whose path we cross day after day, if they do not know Christ, they're harassed and helpless. They may not appear to us to be that way. They may be popular, they may be wealthy, but if they don't know Christ, they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a compass to bring them to God. And it is our privilege as the children of God to love these lost people. There are many reasons why we ought to proclaim the gospel faithfully, for the glory of God, for the advance of the church, for obedience to the clear command of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a very compelling motive. We love sinners. And when we see them, we have compassion on them. We recognize they are being harassed by the enemy. We care about lost sinners. We care about their eternal destiny. A church that doesn't care about the eternal destiny of the sinners, the lost people in the community in which that church finds itself, is not worthy of the name church. We have good news to share. The gospel is good news. But I think so many of us in this generation don't see it as good news because we don't understand the bad news. It only seems to be good news when we understand that apart from this news, those without Christ are spiritually dead, not condemned someday at the great white throne judgment, but condemned already. That's what John chapter 3 says. because they've not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Condemned already, but we have good news. And if they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be forgiven of their sins, the judgment that they deserve because of their sin and guilt and rebellion against God has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross. And if they'll place their faith and trust in him, they can exchange their sin and guilt for his righteousness and be clothed in his righteousness. That's why the gospel is such good news. And in a healthy church, God's people know that. Therefore, they love the lost, and therefore, they faithfully proclaim the gospel of salvation. These days of social isolation make that increasingly problematic, and I, like you, am frustrated that my interactions with people are very limited today because of the pandemic. But we can pray for lost sinners to be saved. Our prayers of intercession for the Spirit of God to go to bring conviction to a friend who doesn't know Christ cannot be hindered, even by the devil himself. And so a healthy church is an evangelistic church. It's a gospel proclamation church, not just in the pulpit, but in the course of the week, Monday through Saturday, as the members of that church disperse across the community, gossiping the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fifth and final axiom of a healthy church is, in a healthy church, God's people love the nations. Therefore, they go to all the earth fearlessly. It's not enough just to love lost sinners in your own community and seek to share the gospel with them. There needs to be a dimension that goes far beyond the local community. We are gospel people locally, but in a healthy church, we are gospel people globally. We want to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And when I say, therefore they go to all the earth fearlessly, I want to underline that word fearlessly, because it is increasingly challenging and difficult to take the gospel today because of all the restrictions that governments across the world have placed upon missionaries and allowing missionaries into their countries, and all the persecution that comes to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and places around the world. It takes a great deal of courage to say farewell to family and friends and familiar surroundings and cultures and customs that you've grown up with, and to go to a faraway place. And yet our mandate is the nations, not just the neighborhood, but the nations. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. It's not just enough to make disciples in East Alabama. We are to make disciples of all the nations. And I think one of the things that brings me so much joy to be pastor of this Lakeview Church family is the fact that we have a heart for the nations. I know everybody at Lakeview doesn't have a heart for the nations, but there are large numbers of people that do. And it's reflected in the fact that we have almost 90 Lakeview members who are serving internationally. And we had reached a crescendo, we had reached a crest in sending out people beginning last August, far greater than anything we'd ever known. From August to January, a period of about 6 months, we sent a couple to South Asia, we sent a single woman to Southeast Asia, we sent a family to North Africa, we sent a single woman to East Africa. We sent a single man to Western Europe. We sent a single woman to Western Europe. We sent a family to Eastern Europe. That's 10 in about 6 months' time. We've never had that many go out in that short a time period. That is a sign of the health of this church. Let us not take this for granted. Of the 45 or 6,000 Southern Baptist churches, over 40,000 have no missionary out of their church that I know of. None, not one. We give thanks to God. Sadly, because of the pandemic, 13 of our Lakeview missionary families have had to come back to the United States. And they're all planning to go back. We pray sooner rather than later. They want to go back. But a healthy church has a missionary heart. And in a healthy church, when God calls, those who hear the call of God go fearlessly. But if God hasn't called us to go, He has called us to send those who have been called to go. Either we go in obedience to the call of God to the nations, or if God hasn't set us apart for this kind of missionary service, this kind of cross-cultural service, He has called each one of us to send those by our gifts and by our prayers and by our encouragement who have been called to go. And either we go or send, or we disobey. Those are the only options we have. But a healthy church is marked by a missionary passion where increasing numbers of the members are being called out and go to the nations. Elder gives oversight of our missions focus, does a splendid job. His heart, like mine, is sad because we've had to call off our annual International Missions Festival schedule for the last week in September. But we have set aside next Sunday, August 16th, for our Missions Sunday, Missions Emphasis Sunday. God willing, next Sunday morning I'll preach a missionary sermon from Matthew 9, and we'll hear testimonies from two of our missionaries who are in countries where they're not restricted, and we can do that because since the pandemic we've been sending out these services live on Sunday via live stream. But most of our missionaries, majority of them, are in restricted access countries. And for them to stand in this pulpit and give you a testimony of what God is doing in their lives and their part of the world would greatly restrict their ability, perhaps even to go back into that country, or would restrict and be hurtful to the people with whom they work there. And so that's why we've not had any missionary testimonies over the last 5 months, because we're going out live. But I want you to know that next Sunday night, we're going to have testimonies from our missionaries who are here. It will not be live streamed, and I hope you'll be here to hear them. So there you have it. Healthy church. Now, in closing today, I want us to, I would ask you to read the church covenant with me, but we can't do that. So, I want to read to you the covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church that we adopted in 2009. This is how we live together. Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. And then this final paragraph, we will, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Now, if you take that covenant seriously, that's nothing more, nothing less than normal New Testament Christian faith and life. May God grant that it will become increasingly so in my life and in your life and in our lives together, today and all the days to come until Jesus comes again. I know that most of whom I speak today know and love Jesus. I'm also aware that there's some to whom I speak today don't know Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, you can know him. The Jesus who has redeemed so many of us can redeem you and will redeem you. But you must first admit that you've sinned against God and that you cannot save yourself. And you must believe in your heart that Jesus is the one and only Son of God and the one and only Savior from sin. And you must confess him as your Savior and Lord. You can do that today. If you want to do that today, I invite you to linger after our service and let one of our pastors, come to one of our pastors and let us have a brief conversation with you, answer any questions you may have and point you to Christ. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, to draw unto Christ any person, any man, woman, boy, or girl in the sound of my voice who does not know you, that today will be the day of salvation. And God, we thank you for the way you've blessed this fellowship across these many years. We pray going forward, Lord God, that we might continue to seek hard after you, that we might truly love you and love your word and love one another, love our lost friends, and love the nations. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.